Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you not leave us as orphans, but you sent your Spirit to be our comforter, to teach us, to guide us. Father, we thank you that your Spirit speaks to our spirit. You direct us and lead us, and you give us revelation and give us understanding. Father, I yield my vessel to you right now, to your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit be on each and every person listening, that everyone would gain something that will stir them up inside to desire to serve you with even greater passion. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's been good. I really, really enjoyed the orchestra today. That was absolutely a joy. What a blessing. Well, anyway, where are we headed today? Well, today I'm going to start a talk that may take two or three Shabbats to get through everything I want to share on. But we're going to kind of lay the foundation today and get it, hopefully, perk or get you excited, get your attention. That you're like, oh, wow, I want to hear more about that. So that's something I've been praying about. And there's several things the Lord was giving me to talk on. And he kind of put two things before me. He said, you can do this or you can do that. And I'm like, ooh, both were good messages. And I said, I'm going to go that route. And so I'm going the route that I believe he wants me to go. And today we're just going to, because there's so much, so I'm looking at the clock. I'm trying to be more aware of the clock. We're going to try to shorten it and just lay the foundation today. There's no way I'll be able to get through everything that I have. So anyway, what are we going to talk about today? Well, I want to lay a foundation of something that people talk about all the time when they really get into deep philosophical conversation. And that is, what happens when you die? What happens when you die? Some people don't like to talk about it. Some people are afraid of talking about death. I mean, I don't want to talk about death. But as believers in Yeshua, we should know enough about Scripture that we shouldn't be afraid of death. Though death is an enemy, death is not something that we should be afraid of, because there's promise of life given to those who follow after Yeshua. Even if we don't understand what happens after we die, even if we don't know all the details or can figure out all the things, whatever happens after death, we as followers of Yeshua should not be afraid of death. We should be bold. We should stand up. We should be people like, well, aren't you afraid you're going to get killed? You know, death is something that, far as I can tell, is a common thing among mankind. People are born and people die. No matter what their religious faith is, whether they're rich or whether they're poor, they're born and they die. They weren't hatched. They weren't in eggs. You know, they're laid on the ground and hatched. They're born. They were all humans, no matter what your background, no matter what your pedigree, you're born and then death is at the table. And we've seen this over and over again through history. So it's only natural for people from time to time, when they're brave and when they're philosophical, to ask the question, what happens when you die? Now, there are general views. Today, I'm going to try to lay the foundation. I'm going to get into a little scripture, but probably not a lot of scripture. We'll see how it goes. We just want to lay the foundation today, and weeks following, we're going to dig deeper. But what are the general views? I mean, there are lots of views, and there are views that overlap one another and everything, but you can basically break down that there are two groups, what happens to death. There's a mortality view, and there's the non-mortality view. And what do I mean by the mortality view? Well, the mortality view breaks down into two groups, one that I'll call complete annihilation, and the other one I'll call temporary annihilation. Complete annihilation, people who have a mortality belief say, that's it, that once you're dead, you're dead. There's nothing else. You're mortal. You come to an end. You cease to exist. There is nothing else. This is what you would find with most atheists. In the scriptures, this is what you found with the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe that there was a life after death. They didn't believe there were angels. They didn't believe there was a spirit world. They believed that, hey, when you die, that's it. Interesting, even today, among most Reformed Jews, they believe in annihilation. Most Reformed Jews believe that once you're dead, that's it. That's it. So the only thing that's important to them is the little bit of time they have in this world and this life. And after death, there's no way even to console someone because there's nothing. That's it. They're gone. They're history. They're dead. Now, I can tell you right away, even without getting into great details, you can already see that there could be a problem with that. You know, what problem could there be with that? One would be the sense of justice. Is if you die and that's it, there's nothing more, then people who did wickedness got away with it. Because there's nothing more else can be done. They've gone the way of everybody. Everybody dies. So if that's all there is, so what if I go out and rape and pillage and kill and murder and destroy? The most people can do to me is kill me. Once I'm dead, I've gotten away with everything up until that point, and there'd be no way for me to be punished for it. But people who are atheists, and sadly some religious people, believe that's it. When you die, you cease to exist. Now you have also what's called temporary annihilation. You have some religious groups who believe that when you die, you cease to exist, but they believe that God will raise you up later. You find this among the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that when you die, you don't exist anymore. You cease to exist. There's no afterlife, there's no hell, there's no other world to deal with. You just cease to exist. And then their view of the resurrection is God will remake you. There's nothing to resurrect in a Jehovah's Witness theology. God will just say, well, let me remake that person. No material to pull from, no resurrection per se. Just simply, okay, these people were good, so I'll bring them back. And the rest of the people, I'll just leave annihilation. Once again, you have a problem in the sense that if that's the case, then the wicked people, what's their judgment? How do they pay for the penalty? How do the judgment, why be even afraid of the judgment? Well, the most that can happen is I'll be killed. It's interesting, but Yeshua says, don't fear those who can kill the body only. And that's it. Fear those who can destroy both body and soul. When? After death. So even Yeshua didn't hold this view that things ended on this side of eternity. He believed there was something more. In fact, when he was confronted with the Sadducees, who tried to elaborate this scheme of if you had somebody married, and a guy and the man died, and the woman married another man, and another man, and another man, and another man, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection, in the age to come? Thinking they could trap him, and he went on to explain that they didn't know the power of God, nor know the scriptures. But one of the things that Yeshua pointed out was this. He talked about God says he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Isaac. And I was the God of Jacob. But they're gone and they don't exist anymore. So, no, he says, I am. And Abraham had been dead for a long time. But yet God says, I am the God of Abraham. So, you know, the scriptures begin to hint that there's something else that's there. But that's the mortality view. You get that with atheists, the Sadducees, some Reformed Jews, and others. And then even with the group like Jehovah's Witness, it has a temporary one that most people will go into annihilation when they die, but God will take some and make them again. Not resurrect them, but make them again. But then there's the non-mortality view. These are those who believe that the soul of man can transcend physical death. Okay, so you view the soul of a man, the spirit of man, as immortal. The body's not. The body has mortality. It dies, it grows to the grave and everything. But the soul and spirit of the man exists apart from the body. You know, Paul the Apostle says when he was caught up to the third heaven, he says, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. But he acknowledged the fact that he could have been out of the body in his soul and spirit and not in it, and yet he was still conscious and alive before the presence of God, receiving revelation from God of words that were hard to utter to other people. So we can see that there can be something on. So what are some of the non-mortality views, those who believe that the soul is immortal? Well, you get different groups than that too. You get three basic groups, and sometimes they mix them up together, but you get three basic groups. First, you get the group that believe in transmigration. Transmigration, better known as reincarnation. You find this among Hindus. You find this among New Agers. Even the Karaite Jews in the 9th, 8th century embraced reincarnation. They were influenced by Islamic teachings, which also embraced at that time reincarnation. That the soul, the idea was that the soul of a person could come back in another person. You know? Or in the full teaching of Hinduism, you can come back in an animal. If you lived a really bad life, you could come back as a cockroach to fulfill your karma and get stepped on. And, you know, if you were a good cockroach, you might come back as something a little bit better the next time around. But their whole life is a cycle of you coming back, your soul leaving at death, leaving, waiting to find another person being born to enter into, and you have another life. And you found this among New Agers who always are suddenly getting revelation that they were king so-and-so, a queen so-and-so from way back. It's funny, none of them ever say, you know, I was a slave in the outer part. All of them always are some king or queen or something big. They never say that they were some, you know, lowly person. I find that interesting when you go off to these, if you go off to these New Ager type meetings and they're going to tell you what you were in your former life and this, that, and the other. But the Karaites were influenced by that teaching, and they embraced it as part of their teaching and developed a whole doctrine around it of believing in reincarnation. Eventually, as time went on, as the Kabbalistic dwellings of that came forth among the Kabbalistic part of Judaism, Zohar, that's not embraced by everybody, but they too, being influenced, believe it or not, by the Karaites, began to also incorporate ideas of reincarnation into their thinking, that they could be on this cycle that you come back over and over again. We'll come back to that in a minute. The other group, other category, would be those who believe in soul sleep. You find this mainly today, and there's a lot of groups. The main group that promotes sound soul sleep today is the Seventh-day Adventists. The Seventh-day Adventists believe that when you die, your soul continues on, but in a sleep state, where it's not aware of anything around it. It just stays asleep until the day that Jesus comes back. Then it will be wakened back up, and then it will be alert again, and the argument would be, from their perspective, not a day has gone by, because as soon as you die, next thing you know, you see Yeshua, even though thousands of years have gone by. But they teach a soul sleep, and in weeks coming, we'll dig into the scriptures that are used for that to see whether or not they're being interpreted the right way, because I want you to understand the right interpretation of it, of those things. Strangely enough, for those historian buffs, Maynard, Martin Luther embraced in his early days soul sleep. Isn't that something? But he taught that for years and years and years, and one of the reasons, not because of just the being a Protestant against the Catholic Church, but he was reacting to the whole thing of purgatory, and so he started to teach there was a soul sleep state, because he wanted to counter the teachings of purgatory that was coming out of Roman Catholicism. And the result of that was that he taught soul sleep for a number of years. And in the latter part of his life, he recanted that and began to teach the next category, which we call soul departure, which is the main view of the majority of the world of Christianity and traditional Judaism. And that is that the soul of man, upon death, departs from the body and goes off to somewhere that we're not going to get into details today, but that it is very much conscious, in the sense that it is aware of its surrounding and its place. It has no knowledge of what's going on here. Okay, but it does leave. And that's the main view that you will find in most Christian denominations and in traditional Judaism. That the idea that upon death, the soul spirit of man is released from the body to go somewhere. We're not going to get into that today. It's not the time. Well, maybe we'll see. So stay tuned. Yes, sir. So that's it in a nutshell. The general view is either you know people who are have the mortality view. There's nothing. When you die, you cease to exist. There's nothing more. There's nothing else. There's no afterlife. There's no God. There's no anything. Or you get those who hold that view and believe there's a God, like the Jehovah's Witness, but who believe that everybody still goes off into the state of non-existence, and only those who are considered the righteous will be raised up to life and again in the future, or really not raised up, because if you go into non-existence, how do you get raised up? There's nothing to raise you from. You're just that. In fact, you know, it's interesting. Jehovah's Witness say, even with Yeshua, on his death, on being died and buried, they said that we don't know what happened to his body, that it was dissolved, and God gave him another body to appear before his disciples, but his body just dissolved into gases. Scriptures don't say that. We'll see that a little bit later. So you either got that view, or you are a immortality view, that you believe the soul and spirit, that when God created Adam and Eve and he breathed into him life and he became a living soul, okay, a nephesh that's full of life of God's spirit, and that built into that is the ability for him to procreate after his kind. So therefore the next creatures that come forth from him, or the humans that come forth from him, will all have within them that same life. They'd be made in his image, and so they will too would have this breath of life moved into them that spreads through humanity, and so that the physical part of Adam, though physical break taken from the dust of the earth, the part of his very being is spiritual and eternal and goes on forever. And is able to be procreated from one to another through history, because that's the way God designed it. And so that when you have that view, you have a sense of a soul that's alive and there and aware and moves on. And then you say, well, at death, what happens? As I said, those who believe in reincarnation believe the soul just recycles over and over again in life. Others say that it goes into a sleep state. But the main view among believers and traditional Judaism is that that soul and spirit departs and goes somewhere. And it's not in the physical realm where it goes. Okay? So that's the basic view. So now, the thing about talking about death, it's a trip that probably most of us have never been on. We might have some near-death experiences in here, I don't know. Maybe somebody was on the operating table and was dead for 30 minutes, 40 minutes, and God brought you back to life, and we could talk to you and ask you what you experienced, if God allowed you to experience things, what happened. But most people can't open up their photo album and say, I'd like to talk to you about the trip when I died and where I went, and here's the pictures I took. It's just something, it's a trip we've never taken. In fact, one of the things you'll find out from studying Scripture, especially the Tanakh, that's the first five books of the Bible, the Law and the Prophets and the Wisdom Book, what Christians call the Old Testament. The thing you found out, it doesn't talk a lot about the other side of the world. It only talks more about what's happening in this existence. There are hints from Scripture as you go on that there's something that happens beyond this world. But the vast majority of Scripture in the Old Testament is talking about how you live here, how you relate to one another, how we can have blessing here. It doesn't spend a lot of time really talking about the world to come. But it doesn't deny that there's a world to come. We refer to that term as Olam Haba. Olam Haba. World to come versus Olam Hazeh, which is this world. This world. It's interesting in Judaism, most of Judaism concerns itself with this world. Interesting, most of the Bible concerns itself with this world. Though as we move through Scripture, God begins to give revelation and remove the veil between the physical and the spiritual to give us some insight of things to come and begin to give us warning. I'll jump to it. You know, if you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, this was Solomon's book, King Solomon, very wealthy man. He had something that most of us don't have. And that wasn't just money, because you could have money and still be very busy. He had wealth, servants, and money in a restful state, meaning he was free to do what he wanted to do. See, some people have wealth and they're still working with it and running here and running there, and they have no peace whatsoever. And in fact, some of them will think back and say, when I didn't have money, I was happier because I had free time. But now I got to run this business and that business, and I'm running over here for this, and I got to make this deal, and I never have a moment's rest. And people are grabbing at me when they see me. Can I have this? Can I have that? Sometimes money will not give you the peace that you think it will give you. It gives you more headaches sometimes, especially if you love it, because the scripture says it's the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money. The love of it will destroy everything. But Solomon had come to a place of rest. The kingdom has expanded, and he had free time. And just like anybody has free time, they start to do things like go bungee jumping and things of that. You know, people get free time. They do crazy things when they get free time. They don't know what to do with themselves. When you're busy and you got things to do, you don't have time for nonsense. You are committed to whatever needs to be done to move things forward. But when you get relaxed, it's something about mankind that starts thinking about silly things when they have free time. You know, let's go ride the Superman. Let's go ride this. Let's go have fun. I don't know why we do that. As Dahlia's saying, they get bored. I don't know what to do with myself. I'm going to go do something. Well, that's what Solomon began to do. And he decided to take upon himself to know everything that he could know, intellectually, and to experience it. And that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. This is Solomon who says that vanity of vanity, all is vanity, and he took upon himself to understand everything under the sun. He couldn't know the things beyond the veil. That's when people make a mistake. When they read Ecclesiastes, they think he's telling us things beyond the veil. So you get the soul sleepers who read the verse where he says that those who die know nothing. And I say, see, the scriptures teach that those who are dead know nothing. They are asleep. Well, Solomon is writing from the perspective of everything under the sun. How many of you have ever been to a funeral that you get to see the body? Doesn't the body look like what? It's sleeping. Especially if the funeral parlor did a good job. You might go up and want to push and say, get up. Stop playing. Get up. But, you know, we just have a corpse. The soul and spirit is gone from the body. You just have a body there. But it looks like it's sleeping. So from our side of eternity, that's all we know. When somebody dies, that's all we know. We're looking like, well, they're not breathing anymore. They're not responding to anything anymore. They look like they're sleeping. Well, what happened to them? I don't know what's happening on the other side of the veil. So Solomon took his time to try to understand life. He tried everything that was triable in his day, and some of the things he did were not good things. He tried every pleasure that was available to him. He just ran after everything. If there were drugs, I'm sure he tried them. He went around trying to do everything, and he came to one conclusion after everything he did. All is vanity. Vanity of vanity is all vanity. There's nothing, nothing. And then when he finishes at the end, he says, here's what I've concluded. After using all my wealth to try to understand the meaning of life and the purpose of life, here is my final conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. He never fully understood what happened on the other side of the veil. And so it's like us. We can't necessarily know except by what God reveals in His Word, or unless you died and you went there and He showed you some things, you basically can't know what happens except for what's been revealed to you by God, by words, or somebody who's been there. How many of you ever been to Hawaii? Raise your hand. A few people. Hawaii. Okay, a number of people have been. How many of those who have not been to Hawaii know what Hawaii is? How many of you who have never been to Hawaii could think you could talk a little bit about what Hawaii is like? Raise your hand. But you've never been there, but you can talk about it. Why? Well, you went to YouTube. You looked at some pictures of it. You looked at a book that showed pictures. Your friend came back and said, hey, here are my pictures from going to Hawaii. And you look, and you've never been there, but someone else can give you knowledge about what it's like to be in Hawaii, even though you've never been there. Well, the Word of God, as it goes on, begins to reveal to us what the other side of the veil is like. And it's going to take a, that's why I said it's going to take a couple of Shabbats to go to get this out. But I just want you to understand that. Now, the thing is, even if you've never been to Hawaii, you could go to a travel agent and find out what it takes in order for you to go to Hawaii. What do you need to put in place so you can go to Hawaii? Right? And you can learn that. And you can do things on this side of Hawaii that will allow you to go to Hawaii. It's the same thing with the issue of how many of you have been to heaven? Been caught up to the third heaven by the in the presence of God right before Him. How many of you have been there? How many went there this morning? Well, I didn't think anybody would really raise their hand, though there have been people since Paul who have been caught up to that place. But the vast majority of people have not been caught up to heaven. Now, here's the thing. Even though you've never been there, it doesn't mean there's not a travel agent of what you need to do on this side of eternity so that one day you can go there. Okay? There are things on this side that you can do on this side that would guarantee you a visit. And more than a visit, a intimate tour with the Father in the presence of God, where you see Yeshua face to face, where there's no more tears, no more dying, but the presence of God, that you can experience that, even though you've never been there. Well, that's what's important. Let me tell you a quick story. There was a guy, he no longer works with the company I work for, but there was a guy who I used to work with, and he was committed atheist. And when he found out that I was a follower of Yeshua, it was his desire and purpose and determination to win me to atheism. The problem with that is I had been there, bought the t-shirt, don't want to go back. But he was convinced I can win you back to that. And so he and I, at lunchtime, in one of the conference rooms, would come together, and we would debate God and creation and everything about life and everything. And word got out that this was going on. So most of the people on the floor would come and take a seat with their lunch and listen to us debate. This went on for a long time, and he would be on the board arguing his atheistic views. Well, so-and-so philosopher said this, that. And then he finished. I get up and said, well, I know he said that, but, and we just go back. It was like a God's not dead type of thing. And this went on for a long time. And so one day he came in, and he says, Ralph, I got something to say to you today. You know, we've been debating this, and I haven't been able to get you to change since I've started, but I got something to say to you. What are you going to do, Ralph, when you die and you find that all this stuff you've been saying to me is just a bunch of hooey? There is no life. There is no this. There is nothing. What are you going to do? Aren't you going to feel foolish that you've lived your life for this Jesus. And everybody went, ooh. Like you, they got you. And I just sat there quiet for a second. And everybody was going, ooh, I let the oohs wear down because there was a lot of them. Ooh, oh, yeah. Ooh. Then once everything settled down, I said, well, two things. First thing, if you're right that there is nothing after death and we cease to exist, I will never know and you will never know. You will never be able to glory that you were right, and I will never know that I was wrong. That's the first thing. Everybody went, ooh. I said, however, what are you going to do? But after your death, and you're standing before the living God, and he turns to you and he says, I put Ralph in your life to tell you about the gospel, and you rejected it. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? So our belief won't change what's going to happen as far as what God has set in place of what happens to a person when they die. But your belief in this age will change what happens to you when you die. You need to make a choice. So this issue of afterlife is very important. Not that we can make it this way or that way, because the way it is the way it is. God has appointed it the way he wants it to be. And so we need to realize we can't do anything to change the system that God has put into place. But you can make some decisions on this side of eternity that determine what process, what path you're going to have to take. So this is part of why we warn people in this life that they need to repent. They need to change and accept the gospel, accept the good news, come into the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Why? Because there's a God who is going to judge. Well, I don't believe there's an afterlife. It doesn't matter whether you believe or not believe. Your faith in an afterlife or not an afterlife has nothing to what's going to happen to you when you die. You do not need to have faith that there is a judgment, because there will be one whether you believe it or not. Bottom line. It says in the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 27. And it's appointed for men to die once, but after that, the judgment. Life is not a rehearsal. There are no rehearsals here. When it's done, that's it. You have to give account of the life that you live. As much as you might like to come back as a cat or a dog or a frog or something, it's not going to happen. When you die, your spirit and soul is released from your body, and they do whatever they do with your body, whether they put it in the ground, whether they cremate it, whatever they do with the body, your spirit and soul is there waiting for the day of the resurrection, strange enough, of the body, so that you can stand before God and give account of the life that you lived. And that's for everybody. See, one thing people don't understand, some people think there's only believers in God that get resurrected. Mm-mm. We got to understand that everybody gets resurrected. Some, Daniel 12, second chapter, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting condemnation. See, that makes sense, because the guy that did the bad stuff, the Hitler that gathered Jewish people together and the Polish people and other people and did all the wicked things that he did, killing 6 million Jews. The Hitler that did that, and you know, there are stories, you know, some people thought he escaped, you know, somebody else was killed, because they did try to kill him a number of times, and somehow, demonically, he would walk out of the room right before the bomb would blow up and everybody else would get blown up. And he escaped many, many times along the way, people trying to take him out, some of his own people. And at the end, they believe they finally got him, but people were wondering. But here's one thing for sure. Whether they got him in the physical or not, upon death, I guarantee you he will have to give account of all the things that he did. See, that's how justice comes about. Because God doesn't always bring the fullness of his justice on this side of eternity. People do get away with stuff. People do rob planes and jump out of the parachute and they make movies about it because they couldn't really find the body and they don't know what happened to the guy. People do shoot up things and blow away and they never find the person. But that person will have to give account because justice will be served by the creator of the universe who says, oh, you thought you got away with it. Well, you know, human courts aren't perfect. Human police are not perfect, but the creator of the universe is perfect in every way, and his judgment is just, and every soul will have to stand before him and give account. So life, afterlife, is very important. Just in the sense of justice, it's important that we have an afterlife. It's appointed to each man once to die. Once to die. Not die again and again and again and again and again and again. And as you work your way up the thing to become a better and better and better and better person, and eventually you reach the celestial heavens where you become one with the one mind and one purpose in the universe. No. You get one shot at this thing, people. This is why it's so urgent to proclaim the gospel. If it was a rehearsal, we could relax. They're not doing so good this go around, but they're going to come back as somebody else, and maybe we can reach them then. But that's not the teaching of Scripture. Why, if it was a cycle of living, why would Solomon say, fear God and keep his commandments? He could just say, look, just try it again the next time around. Maybe you'll do better. No, there's only one shot at this. This life. It's very important what you do with this life. God brings the revelation of eternity to this world, to us, through the preaching of the message of Yeshua through the gospel, giving people an opportunity to enter into life. So anyway, in order for us to understand this whole thing about what happens, to really dig into the details of what happens that at death, first thing is I want you to remember what I just said. Even if you never understand what happens when you die, because not a one of us are going to be able to determine what happens, even if we figure it out, but we can make that determination of where what happens to us. That's the most important thing. Even if you never understand the nuances of various terms like Sheol and Hades and Gehenna and Tartarus and all these different words that have come in the scriptures that tend to get translated as hell but mean different things, different places, different situations. And even if you don't understand any of that right now, if you understand, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that you believe on him, you will not perish in everlasting life. You are far ahead of the scholar that knows what every one of those words mean, yet rejects Yeshua as the Son of God. There's scholars that could run circles around me on the terms I'm going to present to you in the weeks coming. But let me tell you, if they don't know the Messiah, if they haven't accepted the Son of God, it doesn't matter that their brain has gotten all puffed up with knowledge, but they don't know the knowledge of the truth. So no matter what you learn, if you don't learn anything else from me over the next week, if it's confusing to you, the different terms and meanings, walk away with the sense of, but I know Yeshua But I know Yeshua. I know him. He lives in me. He walks in me. He speaks to me. He guides me. He talks to me. He teaches me how to live and walk. And I know that, so I have peace because I know Yeshua. Amen. Now, I'm not telling you to be ignorant and not try to learn more. You know, in all of our learning, let's get understanding. Let's grow in the understanding of the Word of God. That's one of the reasons why we have teachers in the body, so that we are equipped and we have knowledge, and we want to do that. But we always leave it in the wait. So there's a weightiness to God's Word. Yeshua says there are weightier dimensions of the law, of the Torah. Not all laws in the Torah have the same weight. Some have very heavy weight. You don't budge on them at all. Some you have a little leeway, like when David and them came and ate the showbread. Well, the law says they're only for the priests. How can David and them eat the showbread and not be guilty? Because of the need that they were in and the sense of justice and need that they were released to be able to eat that and not be found guilty before God. There's a weightiness to the law. We got to put the right weight to it. And the most important weight for us is that Yeshua is the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah, and we believe in him with all of our hearts. So, in the weeks coming, we're going to go down a path and begin to talk about the nature of man. Because how can we talk about what happens to death if we don't have some sense of what the Scriptures teach about man? Now, I'm going to give you just a little bit today, and then we're going to finish up. In fact, the worship, praise and worship team can start to head back up. Thank you, Lord. They're probably shocked. Let me try it again. The praise and worship team can head up to do worship. I know they're shocked. They're like, what? 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 Hallelujah. I'm going to give you just a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 5th chapter, verse 23, and this will give you something to think on. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, wholly. W-H-O-O-L-Y, complete. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. God is concerned about all of you. I don't mean all of you. I mean all of individual you, that you are a composite being made up of spirit, soul, and body. You're not just body. You're not just soul. You're not just spirit. But man is a composite of being of spirit, soul, and body. And it's going to be important to have some sense of those terms and what they mean, to have some sense of what happens when you die. Now I'll tell you the easiest part. The word for body there is soma. That's the Greek word that's used there. And it is the physical body. The physical body. Soma. Physical body. This is what we all interact with. This is what we look at when we see each other. This physical thing that we spend a lot of money on. We scrub it, we wash it, we perfume it, we cologne it, we haircut it, and if the hair's not doing what we want to, we get other people's hair to pin in there and get our hair done. And later on, if the hair gets too thin, some wear wigs, some get plugs. Some just go ahead and get the ball and shine it up real good, you know, and so have that nice little shiny look, you know. I mean, we spend a lot of energy on this thing called a body. And we're very aware of the body. I mean, the body, we when it's hungry, it lets you know. It does not play. When your body is hungry It lets you know I am hungry. Feed me, and don't be speaking spiritual words that I have food that you know not of. I want something material that goes down the mouth into the belly. Then I feel satisfied and happy. Spiritual words, you know, come in, I'm asking for bread, and you want to give me a stone? No, 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 that won't do. I want the bread. Your physical body has needs. And God has laid out some things about the body and how you take care of it and the principles around it and those sort of things. But the body is not the soul and the spirit. Then the body's the easy part. So I give this one for free without even, because we all know this. We kind of have a sense of what happens to the body at death. In America, most people still have funerals where they have the body is sent off and prepared. And when it's prepared, depending if from Gentile circles, you have an open casket. From Jewish circles, you do not have open caskets. But the, still the same care and love for the body is there. In Judaism, the body is so holy and precious that there are a group of people whose only purpose as volunteers in life is to help prepare the body for burial. That's all they do. You know, when they had some of the explosions in Jerusalem that killed a bunch of people years ago in a bus, a lot of people missed this. And it's sad that our country doesn't report this dimension of Judaism in Israel, that if they did, people would go like, wow. But you saw people out there, and we're all used to, you know, because some of y'all watch those crime movies. Come on, you know, you do. You got your favorite crime movie you want to watch. Someone that starts off with somebody shot up, cut up, whatever, and then they got to figure out CSI, whatever. One of those shows. A lot of people watch that. Even believers watch those shows. They get into it, especially those who think they're medical scientists. Ooh, I know that term, you know. And they get all excited. And you see them out there, the scene, you know, up with the police tape and collecting up and cleaning up the spot. Well, people may think, in Israel, when they saw that, that's just all that was going on. No. There were people out there to collect every body part, blood and everything, because it's holy. The body's holy. It is the seed that is planted in the ground for the hope of the resurrection. And so they view the physical body as holy. And so they treat it very specially. This is why in Judaism, in Orthodox Judaism, it's not the same as Reform Judaism, cremation is not done. This is why in the majority of Christianity, cremation is not done. That's changed some. There are Christians who do that now. But in the past, they never would, because the body was viewed as holy and sacred. And so you took very good care of it. But that's the part that went into the ground. But now we got to figure out the soul and the spirit. And that's where we're going to leave it today. So we got a lot more just to whet your appetite, get you thinking about it, that you are a trifold being, spirit, soul, and body. And next week, Lord willing, we will talk about each one of those terms, what they mean, how they apply to us in Scripture. We'll find that the spirit and soul are hard to distinguish, but the Word of God makes a distinction between them. But it's hard to distinguish because of that. It's just like when I look at Elaine right now. I don't see spirit, soul, and I just see Elaine. I see the body, but because of the eyes, and she's smiling. I see her looking out of those windows, you know. I can see it. I can see the soul of her coming out of that. And I know their spirit. Know their spirit of God and dwelling, and her own spirit dwelling inside of her. You know, she lives in that body. If the Lord tarries, she will put that tent off one day. And we're going to see that in Scripture. She will depart from that body. She will take that tent, fold it up, stick it aside, and move on and wait for a day when God's going to raise that tent up. And that's going to be exciting. Anyway, praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for this.